this morning. Daniel chapter 2. We find ourselves, as we begin this chapter, realizing that Daniel and his companions had been taken captive in the first chapter, led off into slavery by the Babylonians, and now they find themselves in Babylon, and they're learning the culture of Babylon, and the king has sent them to, you could say, a school, a private school, to kind of define these individuals no longer as Jews, but as Babylonians. But we know that the three friends of Daniel and Daniel himself did not forsake God, because he was still their Lord and Master. So now we're going to come to chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the first four verses, and then we'll begin our study of this chapter. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as it goes forth this morning. Father, again, we realize that whether we're in the Old Testament or New Testament, it is your word, and all of it is true. And we're so thankful that you are a historical God. You have acted in history. And we can go back into the Old Testament and see how you related to those that have come before us. And Lord, we're so thankful for the story of Daniel this morning. And my challenge for all of us, may we dare to be a Daniel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are 21 dreams recorded in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, depending on how you define a dream. Some of these could be called visions as well. But what's interesting about dreams, especially as I've been looking at them, is that many times God would give a dream to an unbeliever, someone who isn't saved yet, someone who is alienated from God and doesn't know God. And God gave dreams also to believers. And probably the one we remember the most is Joseph the dreamer. If you remember, he received so many dreams and the interpretation of those dreams to help those in need. Now, God used some of these dreams to warn and alert people in authority, especially these kings and rulers, to seek out people of God. Isn't it interesting how God plans things and works things out? He is sovereign, so here you have a secular king, and then God saddles up next to him someone who knows God. And you're going to find that this relationship is going to have a tremendous impact upon that ruler, upon that particular king. We see in the scripture that Pharaoh had a dream. You remember that? The cows and the wheat and all of that. And he was troubled. Well, he had Joseph, who gave him the interpretation. We see Abimelech took Sarah. Abraham passed off Sarah as a sister. Well, in truth, she was really his half-sister, but he lied. You could say it was a white lie. No, it was an outright lie, because Abraham feared for his life. When Abimelech took her, he said it to himself, "If I identify her as my wife, I know that he's going to kill me." Well, God spoke to Abimelech and told Abimelech that this was not just his sister, it was actually Abraham's wife, so he didn't touch her. And then we see in this particular chapter a powerful dream that Nebuchadnezzar receives from God, and we're going to find Daniel interpreting that dream. So let's look again at that dream. Let's begin with verse 5, because I've already read verses 1 through 4. So the king has a dream. We understand that. And it's troubling his soul, so much so that he can't sleep. Have you ever had a dream? We might call it a nightmare, where you're awakened suddenly in the middle of the night and you can't get back to sleep. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Well, I know I have. And sometimes my soul is troubled. You say, well, what troubles a pastor's soul? Well, when you're a shepherd of people and you get involved with people, there are issues that come up into people's lives. And sometimes these issues are very devastating and destroying to relationships and to the individuals. And so someone said, well, pastor, just leave it in the office. Go home and forget about it. Well, how can you forget about stuff when you really care about people? So you go home with it, you carry it, and you think about it. And I have that experience in my life frequently. I'm concerned. And I also have, and this is probably just my issue, that I worry a bit about things. And I think, sometimes I think the worst rather than thinking the best. Do you ever have that problem? Something comes up and you just go down the wrong avenue with that. You start thinking the worst rather than the best. And so I just want to share with you, I think all of us can identify with a dream like Nebuchadnezzar. And I don't know if you've received a dream from God. I haven't. I've been a believer for over 45 years, and I haven't received a dream from God. And maybe you have. But if you have received a dream from God, you better make sure it lines up with His Word. Because I can stand up here and testify to you this morning after person after person who supposedly received a dream from God, it wasn't really from God, because it led people away from God rather than to God. And so there are a lot of false dreams, and we should always have this caution in our hearts that when we do receive, if we receive a dream, because the Bible says in Acts 2:17, the young men shall see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams. Old men, that's me. I qualify to that. So if you do receive a dream from God, a vision from God, it better not contradict the Word of God, because if it does, it didn't come from God. It came from the angel of light, Satan himself, who disguises himself like an angel from God and even like God. So let's see the challenge that's going to go forth to the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 5, we read this: the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made as an ash heap." Whoa, this is pretty serious business. "However," in verse 6, "if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." Tell me the dream and its interpretation. Well, you can see these wise men put that together, and now they're quite concerned. In verse 7, we read this: "They answered again and said, 'Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give his interpretation.'" Well, tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you what it means. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was on to them, and we read in verse 8, "The king answered and said, 'I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. You have agreed to speak, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation.'" Well, the Chaldeans, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the sorcerers, they answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean." Come on, king, be reasonable. Now, you need to understand that Nebuchadnezzar has complete authority over his empire. He is what we call a dictator. He has all of the power in his hands. And whatever he decrees, whatever he says, is going to take place, because he has that kind of reign over his kingdom. And you can understand that these individuals now are quite upset and also fearing for their lives. For this reason, that king in verse 12 was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them too. Now, this is really a sad thing when you think about it, because here's Daniel and his companions, their new name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're lumped together with this crew who are going to be destroyed. Now, God had placed them in this particular kingdom called Babylon, and he placed them there with a specific reason, because we know that God is sovereign of all. And we have to ask ourselves, why was he placed there? While we read from the rest of the contemporary prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah that this was going to be a 70-year captivity, and then the Jews were going to return under King Cyrus, who is a few generations yet to come. Now, Daniel was there to represent God, obviously, in God's purpose in all of this. So what I find interesting about this, and Daniel did what I think all of us would do, when he found out that all of the wise men were going to be killed, we read in verse 14, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard," or Arioch, I guess you could say, "who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is a decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation." Now it seemed like the king was very anxious and nervous and troubled, and he wasn't willing to give a lot of the wise men time, but he's willing to give Daniel. Well, you know why, don't you? Because it says in chapter 1 that the king saw that these individuals were quite special to him and to his particular kingdom after he had brought them from Jerusalem and Judea. So they had special favor, and God had given these individuals special favor with the king because God was the one working in their lives. And even Nebuchadnezzar, though not being a follower of God at this point, understood that there was something different about these individuals. Shouldn't that be true of all of us here this morning? There's something different about us as we live in this secular world, dominated by those around us, many of them who do not know God. Shouldn't they see that there's something different about us? What would you say to that? I would say yes. They should see that we have a God, not a God on this earth, but rather a God who is in heaven and a God who is changing our lives and leading us through this life. So it's very important that we understand this is really a battle of idolatry in Babylon versus the true God, the God of heaven. So what did Daniel do? Well, he summoned his friends. We read in verse 17, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions," those are the Hebrew names, "that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision." So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel did what we all should do, and that is pray. The Bible says to pray unceasingly, to pray constantly. And I know that all of us realize that we have that opportunity. And I think we pray most often when we find ourselves in perilous situations, in difficult situations. Isn't that true? You know, I can remember my health issues when they've come up in my life, how it made me call upon God in a sense of urgency. And what we have in our context this morning is a circumstance of emergency. We see that Daniel and his companions are facing destruction. They may be killed along with the rest of the wise men. And so they're seeking God, and they're calling out to God, and God answers them. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. An amazing thing when we look at this particular blessing that God gives, that Daniel gives to the Lord God. Let's read verses 20 through 21. "Then Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him.'" Daniel is confessing that there is a God, a true God, and he is a God of heaven. And when you call out to him and ask him, he will give to you an answer. And God revealed to Daniel the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel is so excited that he just wants to bless the Lord and thank the Lord for all that he has done for him. But I want you to know, in this blessing, he realizes that God is completely in control of what is taking place. And I think this is so important for us today when we understand the sovereignty of God. Because most of us struggle with that. We realize that God is on the throne and that he is governing this world. Daniel confessed. Look at how many times he said, he, referring to God. Let me reveal these once again. He changes. God changes the times, the seasons. God removes kings and raises up kings. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God reveals deep and secret things. God knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. So we have a God who is in control. We have a God who is over all, supervising everything. And we need to keep this into perspective this morning, because I've had some people say to me, well, does this lead to fatalism? And you know what fatalism is, don't you? Fatalism is this: whatever will be, will be. It doesn't make any difference what I do or say. It's simply going to happen. And that is not our God this morning. We have a God who is intimately involved in our lives. He gives us the opportunity to cry out to him, and we begin to see him work on our behalf. But I understand, just like if you were to take a rope and put it over a pulley up here somewhere, and you grab both ends of that rope. You got that visual picture with me right now? If you go to one hand or the other, you'll be out of balance, wouldn't you? But if you keep your hands together, you'll be able to go up that rope. Actually, you could climb it. And somebody, well, a lot stronger than me and agile than me, could do that. But what that illustration teaches us this morning is that we need to be balanced when it comes to God's sovereignty and human responsibility. What does the scripture say concerning our salvation? Who saves us? Do we save ourselves? Who calls us? Who invites us to come into his presence? But what must we do? We must respond. We see responsibility along with sovereignty. So we don't have fatalism here. We don't have people who sometimes they don't understand this cooperation between the human and the divine. And I like to illustrate it this way too. When a couple get married and they decide to have children, who gives life to that child? God. But what must a husband and wife do? They must come together. That's human responsibility. So we see even in birth, the hand of God at work. It is God who gives life, spiritually and physically. But we too must receive, accept, and respond to what God has done for us. And that's how I picture salvation clearly. Because you see in the Bible that God calls, it is God who saves, and we respond to what God has done for us. We receive, we accept, we trust, we have faith. So I hope that helps you understand all of this. And we see in the book of Daniel, especially, the sovereignty of God working in the life of Daniel and working in the lives of those around Daniel, especially King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm so thankful this morning that God does want to speak to those who are lost, aren't you? Now here's Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of this earth at this time. How many of you know all of the seven wonders of the world? Did you know that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders? Now, I've never seen an actual photo of that, but I've seen an artist's rendition of that. And they said that Babylon itself was one of the most beautiful sights ever on the face of this earth, with the rivers flowing through it, with the Hanging Gardens. They said it resembled very much paradise, the Garden of Eden. In fact, it was located very close to that actual site of where the Garden of Eden had been. And so we see this most beautiful city, and we see a king who was a tyrant, a dictator, an individual who was troubled, and we see Daniel being affected by the decree. We see Daniel praying. We see God answering. And then we see Daniel giving blessing, thanksgiving, and praise to God. You know, I think so often we fail to do that. Until you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, until you experience God's hand of deliverance, when you experience God's healing, what does that do for you? I think it does for us what it did for Daniel. If you've ever been in darkness, aren't you thankful that God has brought you into the light? God has revealed himself to you through his word. God has revealed himself to you in a very personal and intimate way. That God loves you more than anyone else on the face of this earth. That God demonstrated his love to you by sending his only begotten son to us. That Jesus showed us his love as he went to the cross and gave himself once for all for our sins. Truly, we have a God who is involved in history and involved in our lives today. There are many individuals who have asked me, does God still work the way he did in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? And I would say yes, because we have a God who is unchangeable. Did you know that? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so God is still involved intimately with us, just as he was with Daniel. Amen? And we see God working in your life, just as he's working in Daniel's life and with his companions. Aren't you thankful this morning that we're able to get this glimpse of Daniel and his companions and to see how they lived in this secular, idolatrous community, and yet God was working through them to reveal himself to these people because they too were lost and needed God and needed Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you've given to us such a clear story about your intervention in history and your sovereignty over all. And Father, we're so thankful this morning that we can bow before you and worship you as the God of heaven, as a God who rules over all, as a God who controls all things. And Lord, as we go through this life, may we acknowledge that, and may we realize too that you've given us responsibility, that you've committed to us a will. And Lord, may we be willing to walk with you and to enjoy your presence each and every day. Thank you for coming down to us and revealing to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.